Now, I'm reading in the 14th chapter of Luke's Gospel tonight. The 14th chapter of Luke's Gospel, and reading from verse 25. Luke's Gospel 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Or lest haply after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. For he that hath spiritual understanding, let him understand my words. I want to speak to you briefly tonight on good-for-nothing Christians. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its pungency and its purity, what blessing, what good can it do? And I believe, my brother, my sister, from the very depth of my heart tonight, and I say it very kindly, that our churches are filled with good-for-nothing Christians. They are filled with men and women who profess to be supernaturally born again of the Holy Ghost. They are filled with men who profess to be followers of the Lamb. And yet they contribute absolutely nothing to the growth of the church and to the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the very uttermost parts of the earth. Here we are with all the millions of Baptist believers in the Southland. A Baptist church on almost every crossroad of the Southland. And yet tonight around us there are millions going to hell. And furthermore, hundreds of millions have never yet heard the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you tonight, are you one of these good-for-nothing Christians that the Redeemer is speaking about? I mentioned last night about my dear friend Helen Ewan, who when she went home to heaven at the age of 22, caused weeping and weeping to take place all over my beloved land of Scotland. Memorial services were held for her, and the greatest of preachers broke down weeping and said that she was the mightiest saint they ever knew, the mightiest soul winner they ever knew, the greatest soldier that Jesus Christ had in Scotland at that moment. And they broke down weeping. Why? Because a great soldier in the army of the Lord had fallen in battle. She had been translated home to glory at only 20 years of age, 22. And I ask you, young friend, if God called you home to heaven tonight, would there be weeping in your church? Would there be weeping all over the district? Alas, John's gone home. What shall we do without Mary? We cannot carry on the work without Mary. Would they be having days of fasting and prayer if you went home to glory? How much would you be missed? Now, I believe that one of the most neglected messages today in our churches is this message on discipleship. You know, I do not believe, friend, that we should use any psychology to bring a sinner to the altar. Now, I know in mass evangelistic meetings, many times the counselors are told by the evangelists, now, when I give the invitation, you all rush out to the front. And then they'll think that you're unconverted people seeking the Savior, and psychologically they'll be moved out to come to Christ. I believe that is utterly wrong. I believe, friend, we'll only get bastards and not children. We'll only get psychological converts. We will not have men and women supernaturally born again of the Holy Ghost. If you want a true convert, you don't fill them up with liquor, hit them over the head with a hammer, and draw them to the penitent farm. No, no, friend, you cannot evangelize the world with false converts. And the Word of God stands today, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And if that professed convert is not a new creation in Christ Jesus, then, friend, you have never been supernaturally born again of the Holy Ghost. They're still illegitimate children. They're empty professors. They can have been baptized. But they're only baptized candidates for hell. It's an empty profession. And I believe the reason why we have so many empty professions. Now, in our mass evangelistic meetings in America, almost 95% of the converts are not born again. Can you imagine? 95% sometimes. They have never been supernaturally born again of the Holy Ghost. They made an empty conversion, an empty decision. Somehow they were psychologically moved upon and brought upon, but they weren't dealt with supernaturally by the Holy Ghost. Now you have in this challenge of the Lord Jesus, you have also the message of the gospel supper, come for all things are now ready, and then afterwards you have the message on discipleship. I say, I believe, friend, that the reason why we have so many false converts is because in our gospel message, we do not preach the message of discipleship. As I said yesterday, if you look in the book of Acts, the word Savior is only mentioned twice, while the word Lord occurs 117 times. And the full title of our Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't keep on saying Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I love to say that, but that's given His true title. God hath made this thing, Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe because we have failed to emphasize the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our gospel message that we have so many sham converts. Now, here in the 14th chapter of Luke's gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ lays down the terms of discipleship. Now, you'll notice that all believers are not true disciples. Now, a disciple is a soldier in God's army, a student in God's school, but all believers are not disciples. You may be born again and you're not a disciple of the Lord Jesus. For three times over he says, he cannot be my disciple. Now I want to ask you, are you a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now as you see this, read over the articles of discipleship. You may say, well, this is not very diplomatic language. Now, during the war, I was in diplomatic service with the British government. And I dealt with kings and queens and ambassadors and royalty and statesmen and presidents. And I thank God my Savior wasn't in any way a diplomat. I thank God my Savior never tried to deceive anybody. Not even by the very words. And when we invite the sinner to come to Jesus Christ, we ought to tell him the whole story. And when we preach the message to believers, we must tell them what it cost them to follow the Lord Jesus. Now this is not the language of diplomacy. Jesus Christ will deceive nobody. And the Lord Jesus paints the picture black and he says, listen, if you're going to follow me, you've got to pay the price. Foxes have holes, the birds in the ear have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And I believe there never was a time when we needed to preach discipleship as the day in which we live. Now, you will notice, you may say, well, you know, that this is rather severe and narrow and bigoted. Well, it all depends how much you love the Lord Jesus. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and all your soul, you'll say, Hallelujah. I thank God for these terms of discipleship. My dear friend, Jesus Christ would not be the Son of God if he did not demand all. I thank God, friend, he demands all I have, everything I possess and hope to be for time and eternity. And when a young person says to me, Brother Stuart, can I still go here and be a Christian? Can I do that and still be a Christian? I raise a question mark over the reality of their profession of faith. And the question should not be, how far away from Christ can I be and still be a Christian? How far away from Christ can I still live and love him? No, the question should be, not how far away, but how near to Christ can I get? I don't want to be like Peter falling afar off. I want to be like John leaning on his bosom. Now, you'll notice the Savior gives us two illustrations. He says, here's a man beginning to build a tower. But because he does not sit down as a businessman should and calculate the cost of the building, when it's halfway up, he has to stop. And the people begin to mock him, saying, look at that stupid fella. His building's only halfway up. He's no businessman. He didn't calculate the cost of the construction. And then the second illustration the Savior gives is a king going to make war against another king. And when he's just at the psychological moment of victory, he has to put up the white flag of armistice and surrender. Why? He did not sit down and calculate what it was going to cost him to wage that warfare. Now the Savior says, I am building a building. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I do not want to incorporate any material in my building that will not stand the storms of persecution and opposition. I also am waging a warfare. Oh, so many of our believers in our churches don't believe it's a Christian warfare. They don't believe it's a warfare. But my brother, my sister, Christ is waging a warfare against the powers of darkness. And the Lord Jesus says, I don't want a single chocolate soldier in my army. I don't want a single soldier who will turn back because he's afraid. He doesn't love me enough. He's not willing to die for me. He's not willing enough to go through for me. And so the Savior gives these two illustrations. He says, now, before you follow me, I want you to sit down in cold blood, count the cost. I remember at a missionary gathering in Belfast some years ago, I gave the invitation at the missionary convention of some 100 missionaries for young Belfast young people who would follow the Lord, who'd be willing, if the Holy Ghost told them, to go anywhere and preach the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. About 130 young people come forward. And I said, you meet me in a smaller room. And when I went into that smaller room, you would have thought they were ready to be shot. They didn't look at each other, they didn't laugh, they didn't giggle, they didn't move. They just looked straight ahead as if they were condemned to death. And there was no emotion whatsoever. Maybe a trickle of a tear in the eye, possibly. And I said to them, you understand what it's going to mean? It means they may have to say farewell, your father, mother, and your loved ones, and not see them for years. It may be you'll contract disease and die. Maybe you'll be put to death by savages somewhere in the jungles. Are you ready to follow Christ? Now, you stood, you've come forward in the big meeting. Will you quietly stand where you are? And every one of these young Irish people in cold blood stood without any tears, without any singing. And I said, will you say, yes, Lord? And everyone said, yes, Lord. Now, friend, that's what I mean, to do it in cold blood. Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, the Savior gives three conditions of discipleship. First of all, you must love him first. Then you must take up your cross and follow him. And then you must forsake all and follow him. Now, if you love anybody, or anything more than you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be his disciple. Now this comes very close. If you love your mother, and I love my mother, because I'll get a notice any day that I may have to fly back to Scotland to preach my mother's funeral sermon. She's 88. And when I was with her, a little while ago in hospital, I could only think that she gave me the altar to God. And in all these years of having, I could count up the days I've seen my mother, my precious mother. If you love your mother, if you love your father, if you love your brother, if you love your sister, if you love your wife, if you love your husband, if you love your children, if you love your sweetheart more than you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be his disciple. And if you love anything more than you love the Lord Jesus, you cannot be his disciple. And there are many Christians who secretly worship idols in their hearts. And they set up these idols in Jesus Christ to second place. Now, dear believer, the Holy Ghost, in every convention, in every Bible gathering, is fighting for the supremacy of Jesus Christ in your heart's affections and in your intellect. And we are asked to present our bodies a living sacrifice to the Holy Ghost. And Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost, is fighting for the supremacy of Jesus Christ in your life. And he will not tolerate for one single minute Christ having second place. We're reading the Word of God that the colt whereon Jesus sat, never man ever sat on. We read that where the sepulchre where Jesus Christ was buried, nobody had ever been buried there before. Why? Because the Holy Ghost wouldn't tolerate our Lord having second place. And the motto of our life must be Colossians 1:18. In everything, Christ must have preeminence in the first place. He doesn't just want the place of prominence, he wants the place of preeminence. Now let me ask you, set your heart tonight, do you love anybody more than you love the Lord Jesus Christ? I have seen young men, young women, come filled with the love of Christ, weeping for souls, all on the altar. And then the devil says, I know how to get at them. I'll make them fall in love. There's nothing wrong in falling in love if you fall in love the way God wants you to fall in love. But very soon, friend, that young man, he loves his sweetheart more than he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking about Mary more than he talks about Jesus. And the young lady was going to the mission field, she's no longer going to the mission field. She loves Tommy too much to go to the mission field. He's a believer, all right, but you see, the devil sent human love to come in between divine love. I won't mention the name of the pastor because you know him. I used to evangelize many times in his church in Canada, and he had a long-distance call when he was away in meetings. Come and bury a precious young lady in the church. Now, this young lady, when she was only 16 years of age, was broken. And she said to her mother, oh, mother, the heathen in Africa, I must go and preach to them the gospel. And her mother says, shut up. Only as a cultured woman, shut up. Don't you ever, dear, mention foreign mission work to me. You're not going to become a missionary. Now please remember, her mother was a believer in the chairman of the women's foreign mission work in the church. But the daughter came again and said, mother, let me go to Bible school at least. The mother said, all right, go to Bible school. But you're not going to be a missionary in Africa. And after the daughter finished the Bible school, she came weeping again, said, oh, mother, let me go. My heart's broken. I must go to Africa. Mother said, no, never again mention Africa. And you know, that young lady died, went to glory. And my friend, the pastor, conducted the ceremony in the church. And that mother came forward and she said, oh, people, pastor, pray for me, my cursed maid. I love myself more than I love my daughter. I love myself more than I love my Savior. You see, she was the woman's party missionary secretary. She was willing to let other daughters go, but not her own. That's like saying, here am I, Lord, send him. Yes. Now, do you love anybody? Do you love anybody more than you love Christ? Do you love anything more than you love Christ? I remember when God was giving us the revivals when I was a boy in the north of England. And a farmer came to me, a very wealthy farmer. And he said to me, Jimmy, he said, God's told me we've got to have meetings at my farm. And he had the most beautiful farmhouse in the whole district. You see, his wife was a believer, but she lived for her home. And her home was her God, her home was her idol, and she worshipped every bit of the home. And when I said, yes, I'll come. And when he went home that night and said, wife, Jenny's coming for meetings. She said, he's not coming for meetings in my farmhouse. But he said, our neighbors are going to hell. They'll come into the sound of the gospel and say, God's moving. So they're not coming to my farmhouse. The boys plead with the mother too. And at last she said, all right, he can come. And I'll never forget our first night. It snowed. And about 200 farmers and their wives come right into that big, beautiful home and sunk their dirty big feet all in these beautiful carpets and these high big rooms. I never saw a woman so crushed and broken before in my life. But friend, I preached that night and souls were saved. And you know, friend, after the service, the farmer was weeping for joy that God had done that night. And his wife was in another room sulking, weeping because of her carpets. And I knocked on the door and I went in and I knelt by the bedside and she said, get out, never come back to my home again. I said, sister, I said, listen, what about Calvary? What about the Savior? What about Calvary? Sister, what is your rugs? What is your rugs in comparison to a lost soul being saved from hell? I don't think that lady ever forgave. And yet she was a believer, born again, sat at all the meetings and singing, I surrender all. But you're singing lies. And I believe that all of you young people will be out in the foreign mission fields if you loved your Savior more than you loved America. And when Peter was being restored, the Lord Jesus said, Peter, three times you denied me. I want to ask you three questions. Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me more than you love the deep blue sea of Galilee? Do you love me more than you love your fishing business? Do you love me more than you love your wife and children? Do you love me more than you love the disciples? Simon Peter, lovest thou me? Do you love your deep blue of Galilee, your deep blue sea of Galilee? Do you love your America more than you love Christ? Do you love your business, your home, your loved ones? Do you love other things, other people more than you love Christ? Oh friend, the Lord Jesus is so glorious, he's so wonderful, that all we can see is love so amazing, abounding shall have my life, my soul, my all. When I feel as a missionary, lonely, in danger, and the devil will try and tell me it's too great the price you pay, I say, get thee behind me, Satan. I say, oh God, give me once again the vision of the cross. As I gaze in the face of my blessed Lord, and I see that blessed back plowed, and I see that blessed face smitten, stricken, by man and by God, I say, blessed Lord Jesus, I could go through anything for you. Oh, friend, let me ask you tonight, do you love anybody more than you love Christ? Are you worshiping secret idols in your heart? And then you must take up your cross and follow him. Now, what is this cross? We hear such a lot of nonsense about a sister stands up in a prayer meeting and says, Pastor, please pray for me. I'm carrying a heavy cross. Well, you know, a heavy cross is that a child is sick or a husband's bad tempered or something like that way. Now, I'm sympathetic with you if you have sorrows and troubles. I work among refugees. I saw Hitler put thousands of Jews to Jesus Christ. Some of my best friends were tortured and put to death by the Gestapo. My younger brother was 5 years tortured by the Gestapo and is still ill to this very day. In 32 concentration camps as a preacher, I escaped. I saw the Russians put people to death. And I work among refugees and support refugees in Israel and all over Eastern Europe. And friend, if you're in suffering, if you lost your wife or your husband and suffering tonight, I'm with you. I'm praying for you. But your catastrophe is not your cross. Amen. You see, because your next door neighbor is not saved, they also have catastrophes. They also have sorrows and troubles. Now, what is the believer's cross? It's the shame and the reproach of your identification with the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. The writer of the Hebrews says, let us therefore go unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And the moment you bear the shame and the reproach of the Lord Jesus Christ because you are his disciple, then you take up your cross and you follow him. in Northern Ireland, in Ulster, where I've just been for 2 months revival meeting, there's a ghost of a preacher haunts every meeting. He went to heaven at 82 years of age about 6 years ago. I'm just writing his life story now called God's Hammer Man. He hammered home the Word of God. And you see, revival came to this country through this man in 1922. And almost every middle-aged Christian over in Ulster who was born again during that time. And you can have a conference like this and say, hands up all those of you who were saved during these meetings. Almost 99% will raise their hands and stand up. Because this man won more souls to Christ than all preachers put together. Because tens of thousands were saved in the revival 1920 and 1922. I refer to my friend Reverend W.P. Nicholson, a Presbyterian evangelist. And in every meeting, even today in Ulster, I suppose there's not a service anywhere ever held in Ulster his name is not mentioned in prayer or in the preaching. Can you imagine? As W.P. Nicholson says, they said, oh God, give us days again like W.P. Nicholson. Well, anyhow, you know how this man came to a place of blessing? He belonged to a very respectable Presbyterian family in a small fishing town in Ulster. And God said to him, he just got saved, and God said to him, are you willing tonight to go down with the Salvation Army down the street shouting glory, hallelujah? And he said, oh Lord, I'm not. And you see, one of the drummer boys is a little bit off. The most simple-headed young man in town. And he said, Lord, they come from the lowest part of the city, the lowest part of society. Lord, a decent, respectable Presbyterian. Lord, I couldn't be seen down the street with them. And God says, if you don't, I won't bless you. Well, you go down tonight. And he had the biggest battle of his life. And he went straight down that street and marched with the band in the front of the Salvation Army. In these days they were spiritual, not the way they are now. And that man went through a crucifixion that night. And the whole little town of Bangor knew that W.P. Nicholson was out for the Salvation Army open air and carrying tax force. And he went home and the devil said, you made the biggest fool of your life. But that was the turning point in the life of Reverend W.P. Nicholson. Now friends, have you taken up your cross and followed him? Are you being laughed at and ridiculed and despised at because you follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you compromising with the world? Are you compromising with sin? But lastly, you must forsake all and follow him. Now don't misunderstand me. I do not want to water down the Word of God. But I have never known anybody who was asked to forsake all for the Lord Jesus Christ. In my 42 years as an evangelist and missionary, I've been asked to forsake many things, forsake my children, my wife, my home. I've been at death's door many times. I've been asked to forsake many things, but never all. I've gone hungry for days. I've been dying with delirious fever in Russia, with nobody around me for days. I've been asked to do many things, but I've never been asked by God to give up all. Well, what does it mean? The Lord Jesus simply means that we must be willing at a moment's notice to forsake all and follow him. We must be willing to take our hands off everything tonight and say, oh God, everything you can have. You can have my money. That touches the heart. I'm a missionary and I break my heart. I weep almost every day. I cry to God for money. I know what money, sanctified money, can do to bring the gospel to heathen. You say, Lord, you can have my pocketbook. You can have that money that I want, but Lord, it can be yours. If you want it, you can have it, Lord. Lord, you can have my children, Lord. Lord, you can have me. You can have anything, Lord. Now, are you willing a moment's notice to follow him? I don't know if down in this part you ever heard Dr. Paul Rader. That of Paul Rader, you know, used to preach with Billy Sutton. And I was preaching in Wales. In 1934, just coming as a young man to a Bible conference there, and Brother Paul Rader met me, an elderly gentleman, and Dr. Paul Rader said to me, he said, Brother Stuart, he said, be careful what you say at this Bible conference. I said, what do you mean? He said, don't say anything you don't mean. Now, if you say you need a nurse for Morocco, you'll have 10 young women standing right up and say, we'll go. If you say you need £10,000 for the missionary work, there'll be men standing up in the checkbook saying, how much, willing to sign the check, on the spot as you preach. Oh, I said, I've never been a convert in that my life before. And friend, with slow deliberation, we had to talk to these people, because every one of them, about 1,000 of them, they're in Swansea, Wales, were willing at a moment's notice at Rees House Convention, willing at a moment's notice to take on and follow Christ. Now what does it mean? Let this pulpit be God's auto sacrifice. This is something delivered. Realizing I'm bought with a price, I'm not my own. I first of all present myself on God's auto sacrifice. And then I present my time on God's auto sacrifice. And then I present my talents and God's auto sacrifice. Oh, if every believer in our churches would give God all their talents, we would have revival and evangelize the world in no time. And then I present my money on God's auto sacrifice. Then I present my loved ones on God's auto sacrifice. I want to be 100% for my blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray.
This message was preserved and made available by Revival Literature, Nashville, North Carolina. For more information, you can visit them online at revivallit.org.